Well, hello and good morning. It's such a privilege and honor to be here with you this morning, worshiping God. I don't know if you've ever looked at life this way, and as any particular day of life, every opportunity that we have, every chance that God has given us to wake up and enjoy a day of life is a reason and an opportunity to praise Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and to worship Him. And today is yet another day of life He's blessed us with, one we were not promised. And this first day of the week, what we call the Lord's Day, is just an extra special day to celebrate our life on this earth and to worship Him and to praise Him for the hope of the life that we're going to have after we leave this earth. And we do these special things in these special ways, these specific forms that we worship Him. We've sung praises to Him as He wants us to do, as He's commanded. We have prayed to Him. We've taken the Lord's Supper, which we're to do every first day of the week, specifically on this day. We've given of our means, and now we're going to break open the bread of life. We're going to study God's Word. So important, the things that we do here on the first day of the week. So glad you've decided to come and partake in these things with us. We're going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're just going to read the entirety of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, 20 verses. We'll just get right to it. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation as an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now let's see if we can just determine what the writer is trying to tell the Hebrew Christians that he's writing to here, and what it is that God's trying to tell us here. A lot of things going on in this passage. And let's see if we can make some sense out of what's being explained to us here, what's being written to us here. First of all, the writer was writing to brethren who had stalled out in their faith. Now, if you back up just one chapter, just a few verses, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. These brothers and sisters in Christ, they had cut loose from their spiritual moorings. They were just drifting at sea. As a matter of fact, they were kind of going backwards. And at one time, the writer said they had been solid Christians. He said that in verse 10 of chapter 6. He said they had been hard workers. They'd done some good things. They had ministered to the needs of the saints, but they had lost their commitment somewhere along the way. And he told them, you got to get your focus back. You got to recharge your batteries. You got to show that same diligence. And look, you got to do that to the very end, he says in verse 11. It's so important not just to start this race that we're running in Christ, but to finish it and give diligence in our pursuit of that prize that we're running for, to do that to the very end. And he warned them in verse 12 not to be sluggish. Now it's interesting. That word rendered sluggish there is the same word that's rendered dull in verse 11 of chapter 5. Read verse 11 of chapter 5 with me. He said, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull, sluggish. They had stopped hearing. They weren't listening to God. Therefore, they weren't learning. And since they weren't learning God's word, they weren't growing. And since they weren't growing, they weren't working. They had just become sluggish. They had become slugs instead of workers for the Lord. As a matter of fact, they were in danger of falling completely away, as we read there. We'll read verses 6 through 8 again of chapter 6. Talk about some who had tasted the good word of the Lord and all the good things he had in store for them, been partakers of the Holy Spirit. He said, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put him to the open shame. Now listen to what he says. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. I think about what he's telling these brethren here. You're really close to being good for nothing. You're close to being no more beneficial to God than ground that produces thorns and thistles and briars would be to a farmer. And look, when it gets in that shape, it's good for nothing just to be burned. So he had some stern warnings here for these brethren who had fallen back in their faith, who were just adrift at sea, who were going backwards. But in verse 9, he tells us there that he tells them that he still had confidence in them. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, even though we talk this way. Look, they were going in the wrong direction, but he still had confidence in them. They just needed to get their confidence back. They needed to get their confidence in God back. And he told them, he went on to say, God's not going to forget the good work that you've done in the past. He's not going to forget those things. But you need to get going back in the right direction again. And he reminded them of some people who had the right type of faith. In verse 12, he talked about imitating those who through faith and patience inherit God's promises. And he used the prime example in this instance. He used Abraham as the example, the forefather of their faith, the hero of their faith, the one, the main one. And he said there that God promised to bless and multiply Abraham. He said that in verse 14. And it said that after Abraham patiently endured, he received that promise. Now you think about that promise to multiply Abraham. What was that all about? It was about the son that God promised to him, Isaac, who finally came. But listen, when God made that promise, it was 25 years in the fulfillment, 25 years in the coming. But what did Abraham do? He was patient. He never lost his faith. Now, we talked about that this morning. He made a few missteps along the way. At certain points in time, he tried to hasten the process, but he believed in God, the one who never let him down and the one he was convinced never would let him down. And let me ask you, what sustained him, do you think, in your estimation, what sustained him through that quarter century of waiting for that son of promise? What was it that kept that ship going in the right direction all those long, trying years? Well, I think it was simply hope. Hope is a huge thing. It was hope. Hope is what gives you patience. It's what gives you the patience to endure through those years of disappointment. Hope is what gives you spiritual legs to continue running in that race all the way to the finish line. Hope is what lifts our hearts and our spirits, gives us the courage and the capacity to rise above our circumstances and overcome them. Hope is the anchor of our souls. It's the anchor that steadies our minds and it keeps our souls secure during our time here on earth. Hope is what it's all about. Now, The word hope has the following definition applied to it, and this is the biblical variety of hope. Hope can mean a lot of different things, a lot of different settings, but hope in this passage means a favorable and confident expectation. Hope, we're not talking about wishful thinking here. We're not talking about a naive inclination. I hope my ball team wins. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope it doesn't snow. We're talking about a future certainty grounded on a present reality. And look, that present reality is God's faithfulness. We can absolutely count on Him. He's loyal to the end. And He's made us some tremendous promises. And those promises, those are the future certainties that we bank our hopes in. And look, He's got a perfect track record going with delivering on His promises. He never disappoints when it comes to that. You think about other examples. The writer here used the example of Abraham. And we can look at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We can get to the New Testament. We can look at promises made to Mary and the apostles and other people and on. God always keeps His promises. He always keeps His word. He will never welch on a promise. He will not lie to you. As a matter of fact, the passage we just read says He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. So we can take refuge in that. We can take refuge in Him. He's proven Himself time and time again in these examples that we can have total confidence in His promises. That gives us hope. That's what gives us hope. That gives us strength to make it through another minute, another hour, another day, another week, another month, another year, even when things actually do appear to be hopeless on the surface. And the writer there said in verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul. We're in this world just tossed about like a ship at sea quite often, are we not? Our bodies get battered, our minds are sent reeling, our souls are knocked about. The devil's always just trying to make waves for us. He's always making waves in your life. He's good at that. He's good at what he does. He wants us to pull the plug on our hope. He wants our ship to sink. He wants us to go down with that ship. But I got news for that old devil. And tell you something about hope. Hope floats. Hope is like a life raft. You grab onto your hope when you feel the waves just crashing around you and the world spinning around you. You grab that lifeline when you feel yourself sinking. You grab that anchor that will keep you steady in Christ Jesus. God, we talked about God's promises, how we can always count on them, how they're great and precious promises. Even think about some of the things God has promised us if we're faithful to Him. He promises us that He'll always hear us. If we need to go to Him in a time of trial and need, He's going to be there for us. He always hears us. He will always answer our prayer. He'll never cut us short. He'll never cut us off. He'll never ignore us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us, no matter what. We'll never be alone if we have God, if we're faithful to Him. He promises us if we seek Him first, He's going to take care of everything else for us. He's going to pull us through those choppy waves. He's going to take care of our problems for us. If He doesn't eliminate the problems, He's going to give us the means to bear up under them and deal with them. He promises us if we're weary and heavy laden, He's going to share that yoke with us. He's got a yoke cut out for our shoulders and for His, and He's going to carry that load with us. He's going to bear that for us. And He's going to give us rest for our souls. He's promised us that nothing can separate us from His love. Height or death or life or death or angel or anything can separate from us from Him. Nothing can block us from His vision. Nothing can rip us out of His grasp. Nothing can do that. And it says of this anchor, of this hope, that it is both steadfast and sure. That word sure, it means certain, it means dependable, it means it's not liable to fail. It means it will never let us down, no matter what. If you have hope in God, you never have to worry about Him letting you down. You can just count on Him coming through for you. That word steadfast, it means stable, it means firm, it means secure. Our hope is firmly planted in the bedrock, deeply moored in the rock of ages Himself. We sang that song this morning. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And we sang that particular line, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. It cannot break loose. There's another song we sing. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That anchor, that hope is just steadfast, sure, rock solid, because it's attached to Jesus Himself. And then it says that that hope, that anchor, it has entered into within the veil. Now that is a reference to the tabernacle. And this is not a very good artist representation of that tabernacle, but it gets the point across. There was a partition that separated the holy place from the most holy place where the priest went in with the blood to make atonement for the people's sins once a year. Well, it says that Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, went into the true tabernacle. He went into heaven itself, where He sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And He entered into that true holy of holies as our high priest. He brought His own blood into that sanctuary. He made atonement for our sins. And we would just be hopeless without that blood. We would be absolutely hopeless without that sacrifice, without that resurrection, without that ascension into heaven. But He did that. He went into heaven itself. And the most marvelous thing of all this passage, all building up to this point right here, is that He entered in as a forerunner. That gives us eternal hope. Jesus went in as a forerunner. Now, I've heard a lot of different explanations of what that term forerunner might be alluding to here. Some people say the high priest going in within that veil in the temple or in the tabernacle. I don't think that's in, because He didn't go as a forerunner. No one else could go in after Him. He could only go once, and that was it, and no one else was allowed. Some people refer to John the Baptist as a forerunner, and Christ is like that. I think a better explanation of that is what I read in Nelson's Study Bible. This is what the comment on that verse had to say. It says, this word forerunner is used of smaller boats sent into a harbor by larger ships unable to enter because of the large waves crashing around there. And the smaller boats carried the ship's anchor, the larger boat's anchor, through the breaking waves into the harbor and dropped it there and secured that anchor in the rocks of the harbor. And that's perfectly consistent with the description of hope as being an anchor, is it not? Jesus carried our anchor into heaven itself. He secured our hope in heaven itself. He carried our hope right in there. He fashioned our lifelines, our anchor, to that mansion He went to heaven to prepare for us. It's secured there, just waiting for us when we get there, regardless of the specific meaning of this forerunner. A forerunner absolutely implies that people are going to follow after Him. If He is our forerunner, He went before us so that we could follow after Him. Jesus paved our way to heaven. He provided that passage to heaven. He anchored our hope there. It's both sure and steadfast. And look, if you belong to Him, you just don't have anything to worry about. If you're nestled within the safety of His hand, in the safety of His grace, take courage in that. Take comfort in that. You have a hope like no one else in this world has who is living outside of Christ. Did you know that? I want you to think about something that's said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You think about the time that you were living outside of Christ, when you were just doing your own thing, when you were living your life the way that you wanted to live it. You know what the writer says there? He says you had no hope. Zero. Zip. Nothing. And look, that's where all the lost people of the world reside. Without Christ means without hope. Now look, the kind of hope that we're talking about here is the eternal kind. And that can only be found in Him. That hope comes from Christ. That hope is found in Christ. It's the only kind of hope that carries on past this world. Now you think about what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 19 about this very thing, about hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 19 says, for if the dead are not raised, some were arguing to the brethren there in Corinth, that there was no resurrection. There was no such a thing. And here's Paul's argument back to them. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. You talk about those who are outside of Christ, who having no hope. He said, if we have hope, those of us who believe in Christ, only in this life only, if there is no resurrection, if we have nothing better to look forward to, we are of all men the most pitiful. Why would that be? Why would Christians be the most pitiful of all if that was the case? It would be because we'd be clinging to a lie, a hopeless hope, a faith in a dead Savior is no kind of faith at all. Our brothers and sisters who have died and gone on, they'd just be dead. There'd be no hope for them. Christianity would be the most pathetic religion on the face of this earth if Jesus hadn't arisen from that grave and ascended back into heaven. But look, He did. And because He did, we will. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58 talks about that. Because of what Christ did, accomplished for us, He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." And when that happens, he says, "Then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, what do you think of? What comes to your mind when you think of death? What kind of images, depictions do you have in your mind? Do you think of hopelessness? Do you think of darkness? Do you think of loneliness? Do you think of despair? Without Christ, death is all of those things. But with Christ, death is none of those things. With Christ, we have the victory to look forward to. That victory that Christ gained over death, He promises that to us if we're only faithful to Him. That's the hope that we cling to. And look, there's no other way to lay hold of that everlasting hope that we're talking about here save in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And look, that's not to say that people don't have hopes and dreams and aspirations in the world. We know they do. Right? People aspire to a higher education and they have hopes for a good job, a career. And they have hope to meet the right man or the right woman and get married and live happily ever after and raise happy and healthy children. People have hopes. But look, those are shallow aspirations, really. Those are short-sighted hopes. Those are short-lived hopes. They don't carry on past the grave. God offers us abounding hope in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He wants us just to be overflowing with hope. That's what that word abound means. Just to be heaped up and overflowing with it. Just abundant hope for you. That's what He wants for you. That's why He did what He did for you and for me, so we'd have that kind of hope. When I initially asked that question this morning about Abraham, what was it that sustained him through that quarter century of waiting? How many people were thinking the word faith? Did anybody think it was his faith? I bet a lot of people did. Now, we associate faith with Abraham, right? He is the paragon of faith. He is the quintessential figure of faithfulness. He is the father of the faithful. But let me tell you something about faith. Without hope, it just doesn't exist. Look what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says about faith. That's a famous passage. It's really a definition of faith. It says there, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is predicated on hope. If we're not hopeful, we won't be faithful. Did you know that? There'll be no need to be faithful if we're not hopeful. There'll be no desire to be faithful, that's for sure. If everything seems hopeless, why in the world would we be faithful to any cause? It's hope that keeps our faith alive. Think about that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13:13 about love being the greatest gift there is that God has provided for mankind. What did he say there? But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. You think about it. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And love is the greatest gift of all. But did you notice what's wedged right there in the middle of faith and love? It's that little word hope that has great significance. Hope is the linchpin. Hope, it's the glue that holds the faith and love together. Hope keeps faith from collapsing under the burden of disappointment. My hope keeps me faithful. Hope keeps love from being crushed by the weight of frustration. My hope fortifies my love. Because of my hope, my love has meaning and my faith has a fighting chance. Hope is everything to a Christian. I guess the most important question is, how do you get that hope? How do you achieve that hope? How do you grab hold to it? It tells us to take hold of that hope. Grab hold of that rope that's tied to that anchor that's wedged in heaven, the rock of ages. How do you take hold of that? Well, through Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. You just got to grab onto him. You got to believe him. You got to love him. You got to want to obey him. You got to make him your master so he can be your savior. You have to look to Jesus for that hope. And through God's love, Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. It's God's love that gives us any chance that we have in this world, is it not? He is the one who provides us hope with his love. He loved us so much. He did not withhold the life of his only begotten son. And also, of course, through the Bible, that's how he poured out that love for us. That's how he makes it known to us. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. How are you going to grab hold of that hope? Like, you got to open up your Bibles. You got to read the scriptures. You got to read the stories that fortify our hope, that tell about the reasons why we should hope, that explain to us what is awaiting us on the other side if we're faithful, that gives us that hope. And then, of course, obedient faith. Romans 5 and verse 2 says, through him, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. It's that hope that God offers us that is the allurement to being faithful, is it not? It is for me. The hope of the peace that passes understanding and heaven when this life's over, that's what I'm working for. That's what I'm fighting for. That's what I'm running for. What about you? Do you have that hope? Are you clinging to false hopes? We can take care of that for you this very morning if that need be the case. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 606. Just a moment to give you a chance to make things right with the Lord this morning, if you're of such a mind to do that. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 makes a very interesting statement. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That is so true. Have you ever had your hopes crushed? Have you ever just been disappointed by someone? Just become heart sick because they didn't follow through on something they promised to do for you. I remember when I was a young guy, I was just the most sensitive fella. And I would just get my little hopes dashed if my cousin Danny was supposed to come over for the weekend and he decided not to come over. Man, I would just be sick. So disappointed. Or if someone promised to take me skating on Saturday night and they didn't follow through with that, my life seemed like it was over. So a hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's so true. Let me tell you something about the hope we have in Christ. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave your heart sick. Sometimes our hope will be deferred, but it'll never be dissolved. Don't let go of your anchor. Don't slip away from him. Don't drift away from him. One man said, hope deferred is a whole lot better than hope denied. A whole lot better than no hope at all. Don't drift away from your anchor. Don't let go of your hope. You'll just be lost to drift at sea, and you'll have nothing to look forward to in this life or the life to come. Now look, if you're not in Christ, you're just drifting right now. You don't have an anchor. You don't have any security. You're without hope that lasts beyond 20, 30, 40 years. You got some hope in this world, but nothing that lasts for eternity. Make it right today. If we can baptize you into Jesus Christ this morning, we want to do that. We stand ready to do that for you. Here's the plan of salvation up on this board, the steps of salvation. If you haven't taken any or all of those steps, you need to make it right today. If we can help you, if we can baptize you into Christ, if we can study the Bible with you, if we can pray for you, anything we can do, you come up here and we'll talk about those things while we're standing and singing.